Okay, thank you, Brother Don. God bless you all this morning for giving up whatever else you might want to do here on a Saturday morning and seeking the Lord. And we want to do that together, to look into the Word of God and to see what He has to speak to us. And we thank the Lord for the Word of God. I can't imagine what it would be to try to make our way in this Christian life without having the Word of God to give us the direction. If we just tried to suppose on our own, where would we be? And so let's pause here at the beginning and have a moment of prayer and thanksgiving to our Lord. Father, we do come to you this morning. We thank you for this precious Word of God, and we thank you for giving us the Spirit of God to help us to understand the Word of God. And Father, we want to rightly divide this Word of truth, Lord, and we want to hear your heart as we read through the Word of God. We want to know your heart, Lord. And so I ask you, Father, to speak here today. Give us inspiration in this blessed Word. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, obviously, if we want to discuss the Lord's Supper, communion, and we'd like to continue that this week, obviously there are a few scriptures that we should look at, and although I on purpose didn't listen to Brother Steve Clark's sharing last week, I am assuming that we probably read these scriptures last week, and yet I think they're good for us to read again here. So let's turn first to 1 Corinthians 11 and read verses 23 to 26. And here, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians about communion. And in verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Okay, I have a couple other scriptures, but there's a couple of comments I'd like to make here. First of all, this passage of scripture is written by Paul. And what he begins here is he says, "I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you." And then what he's delivering here is the doctrine of communion. Now, Paul received that of the Lord by revelation, that at that night that he was betrayed, he took bread and gave thanks. And he gives us the account here that exactly matches the account that we see in the scriptures, in the Gospels. A brother shared with him what happened. We have this as an established fact that this happened, that the Lord Jesus did do this. Okay, let's turn back then to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and read verse 16 there. And it says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And then finally, just for laying a foundation of scripture here, if you turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 19. "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Okay, I'd like to start this morning, as we start looking at the subject of the Lord's Supper, There's a couple of definitions that I'd like to read to you. One is in a history of the Christian church, and it's a beautiful definition of what communion is, and I thought it would be a good thing to place in our minds as we begin to consider the subject of communion. And it says here, the feast of union and with each other, wherein they engage in the highest act of worship and make the nearest approach to heaven. Now, isn't that a beautiful thought, that what communion is the time when Christian believers come together, they unify their hearts together, and they make the nearest approach to heaven that we can have upon this earth. And so, let's take that view as we think about the scriptures and as we look at what communion is and what it is not. Let's remember that view of what communion really is. It's the nearest approach that we have upon this earth to heaven. Also, I did turn to, I have an old dictionary here that was my grandfather's dictionary, and I turned to this dictionary and I turned to the definition of communion. And I just found it interesting. I think the dictionary word may be defined in terms of Christian principles in this old dictionary. And it says, an act of sharing or holding in common, participation. And then here, under the fifth definition, it says, a body of persons having one common faith, the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So, one common faith, one common approach, one community of believers, one approach to the kingdom of heaven. All right, let's look here at what communion is. I have 4 points here for what communion is. And the first point that I want to bring out in terms of what communion really is in 1 Corinthians 10:16. We just read that that scripture there, and it brings up the word communion. Now, if you take your Strong's and you look up that word, you will find that it's coded to number 2842, which is the Greek word that we know of as koinonia. And koinonia is, in a simple term, it's fellowship. One way of looking at the word koinonia, if we follow out the etymology of the word, the origins of the word, it has the sense, the picture of koinonia is that of making what it was sacred profane. Now, at first you say, what does that mean? Making what was sacred profane. Simply what it means is the approach to God that we had under the Old Covenant was an approach that only a certain class of people, only a certain born, the Jewish, only a certain family, only a certain class of people, the priests, and then only those that were chosen to be high priests could actually approach the presence of Almighty God in the temple. In one place upon the earth, in one time, could one man make one approach to God. That was a sacred, sacred approach. The word profane means common. And so what koinonia, what fellowship is what God's original heart was for his relationship with man, that which under the old covenant was sacred, under the new covenant is common. And that is what communion is. Communion is simply another word for a fellowship with God. And so, when we enter into communion, especially when we enter into the act of partaking of the Lord's Supper, it is a time of a special fellowship with God, a special time of relationship with God. Secondly, under what communion is, it's a time when God speaks. Now, I'd like to turn here to Genesis chapter 18 for a moment and see what happens when we have fellowship with God. Verse 33 here in chapter 18 of Genesis says, "The Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham." And Abraham returned unto his place. The reason I turn to this point is that this is the first mention, the first reference of the word commune. And this, of course, is in Hebrew. It would be the Strong's number 1696. And this word, this usage of the word commune, helps to define what communion really is. And here we see that God had been communing with Abraham. He had been fellowshipping with Abraham. And it's a time when God speaks. Remember that Abraham was a friend of God, and God could speak directly to his heart. And my strong conviction is, and our understanding of what communion is communion is a time, not only is it a time of special fellowship with God, but it's a time when God has a special ability to speak into our hearts. I don't know how I can explain that, but as we remember the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made for us, and as we remember that the love that God had for us, somehow our hearts are more open and more ready to receive from the Lord that he might speak into our lives. And so therefore, that's the third point that I bring out here in what communion is. It's a time of personal purification. The scriptures speak on the issue of communion. They say, let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself. And so, in the time of communion, it's a time to examine ourselves. It's a time to allow God, like Abraham allowed God to speak to him, it's a time that we would allow God to speak into our hearts and to point to us and to say, dear son, this need I would like to deal with. I want to put my finger on this need. And it's not a time to make a change in the flesh, fully well intending that as soon as communion is over, I'm going to go back to that same activity. This is a time when God can speak unto us, not a time when man should be speaking, but a time when God speaks. And lastly, under the definition of what communion is, and this is very clear from the scriptures that we read in 1 Corinthians 11 and in Luke 22, it is a time of remembrance. And that word remembrance has the sense of repetitively reminding us, and again, that we should consider his broken body. His broken body. His body broken on behalf of sinners, on behalf of my own need. And let me read to you here in, let's see here, this would be right here. The Lord's Supper, this is in the history of the church, I find this quote, that it says, the Lord's Supper was administered in reference to the Anabaptists, by the Anabaptists, in the simplest manner, after a plain supper, in imitation of the original, by the recital of the words of the institution, that would be the recital of the words that Jesus spoke, and the distribution of bread and wine. It was administered as a commemoration. And I want to point out here that it's a time of personal remembrance. And so, one that does not have anything to remember that the Lord has ever done for them really has no place partaking in a communion. Communion is a time of thanksgiving and remembrance. When I enter into communion, I remember what the Lord Jesus did for me, what that broken body means in my life, what the broken bread, as we take the bread. And I enjoy to take the bread and to tear a piece off. And I remember that part of the breaking of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was because of my need. It was to make a reconciliation between God and me. And so part of the body of Christ that was broken, part of the sin that was laden upon him, part of the blood that was shed on Calvary, was on my behalf. And so it is a time of remembrance. And I believe that it is a time when our hearts should be turned to the Lord, when our hearts should be lifted up, when we should say, when we should come with thanksgiving and with joyfulness and with gratefulness and with an attitude of allowing the Lord to speak into our lives. And that's what I see that communion is. Now, let's look at a few things that communion is not. And down through the years, there have been many discussions. But firstly, as we look at what communion is not, we should turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and read here verse 24, starting in verse 24 till 26. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven himself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So the first thing that we must understand and we must agree on is that communion is not a new daily offering of blood. It is not, again, a sacrifice made under the old covenant law, a sacrifice made again and again and again. But, bless God, he offered himself once for all and is now seated at the right hand of God himself. This, I hope you understand, this takes away, this passage of Scripture takes away the lie, the false doctrine of sacramental grace. Grace is not obtained in the sacrifice, in the sacrament. The act of the Lord's Supper, the act of communing, does not bring a grace, does not bring a... It's not a sacrifice for sin, okay? The sacrifice for sin was made once for all. It was made once on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ made the perfect sacrifice. So this is not, again, a new daily sacrifice. So those that walk in the false doctrine of sacrament communion, that they receive a sacramental grace, they are walking in a false doctrine. Now, secondly, I would like to bring out that the Lord's Supper is not the literal flesh of Christ. And if you remember those passages that we read in 1 Corinthians 11, and then again in Luke 22, Jesus speaks of this bread which he has literally in his literal hands. At the moment, his hands are there, and he is offering them bread, and he is saying, "This is my body." Well, I submit for your consideration that he was standing in body when he said those words. He could not have been referring to the literal body, that he did not tear flesh out of his body and hand it to them and say, "This is my body." It clearly says he broke bread, and he gave them bread. As many have said down through the years, for example, if there is a coin from the Empire of Rome, a Roman coin, and on that Roman coin there is a portrait of the emperor, and you hold out that coin and you say, "This is the emperor," clearly you're saying that this represents the emperor. It's not the actual emperor. He is not stamped into a coin. Neither is the flesh, neither is the element of bread, the literal flesh of Jesus Christ. That is another error. It is another false doctrine. Let me read to you the early Anabaptists had spoken much on this subject. And so I'll read here from one of the early Anabaptist writings. This is Balthazar Hubmaier referring to this concept that the Lord's Supper is a literal flesh of Christ. And he said, he uses a popular analogy, and it developed from the practice of wine houses having a wine barrel hoop, a wreath, or some other symbol hung outside the doorway, notifying the public that they had wine in stock and for sale. He says, the supper is not a repetition of the sacrifice of Christ. The elements are not his body and blood, just as the hoop before the wine house is not the wine, but rather a reminder, a sign of the wine. And I thought that was a good point to bring out. And again, here, I'll read another passage. This is my body, which is given for you. The previous statement should not be understood according to the latter. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. The previous statement should not be understood according to the latter. The bread is not in itself the body, for the bread is not crucified and has not died. So the bread must be the body of Christ in remembrance. Christ here is physically present at the farewell meal with his disciples, so it is impossible that his body should be the bread. Likewise, the breaking, distribution, and eating of the bread is not a breaking, distribution, and eating of the body of Christ, who sits at God's right hand in heaven. All of this is in remembrance of the breaking and dissemination of the body in his suffering. Okay. So, it is not, what communion is it is not the literal flesh of Christ. Christ is not crucified again. The sacrifice does not need to be made again. Okay, finally, or thirdly, I'd like to say, it is not the substantial presence of Christ. Okay, let me read to you here in another passage, another account in the history of the church. I'd like to read The Greek and Latin churches are substantially agreed on the doctrine of communion in the Mass, but divide on the ritual question of the use of unleavened or leavened bread. The Eucharistic controversies of the Protestants assumed a different form. Transubstantiation, what we were just talking about, the literal flesh of Christ, was discarded by both parties. The question was not whether the elements, as to their substance, are miraculously transformed into the body and blood of Christ, but whether Christ was corporally or only spiritually present with the natural elements. And so, what we had Luther insisted that the real presence of Christ's body was there in the elements. In other words, that Christ was present in body during the sacrifice, during the Lord's Supper. But there is no promise of this in Scripture. We find no promise that there is a presence there. Okay, I would also like to bring out that what communion is not, non-believers. Now, if I could, I'd like to turn here to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 14 here, he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Now again, we use the word communion. We see that communion is a time of koinonia. It is a time of fellowship. It is a time of common relationship. And clearly, what this passage of Scripture is speaking to is it's saying that light does not have communion with darkness. I'd like to share a little bit of a testimony here, if I could. Before I was born again, I had attended a Roman Catholic church, and because the doctrine there was a doctrine of sacramental grace, they believed that the actual receiving of the Eucharist, the wafer, was how the grace was received into the life of a person. And so, consequently, every week, everyone went forward to receive grace by receiving communion. Communion was held up there at that level. And it was a common practice that all that were in attendance would go up to receive this Eucharist. I hesitate to call it a communion, but it was a Eucharist. And it was very common that non-believers, sinners, were receiving this Eucharist. And I remember that after we were born again, my wife and I, we were born again. We had received the grace of God in our lives. The Spirit of God had come to guide us into all truth. We were walking in that truth, and we attended our first true communion service. And we went, and we realized that those that were present were born again, were believers. They knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that service, there were those, and I'm sharing this came from the heart. The dear brothers and sisters, no one was coercing them. There was no forcing anything forth out of the people, just out of a heart of looking to the Lord Jesus, out of a heart of allowing God to speak to them, out of a desire for personal purification, came forth confessions, came forth needs, came forth tears. Dear brothers and sisters wept, and they cried, and they repented, and many of those things that they repented over were never again needs in their life. Then after that time of pouring out our hearts like that, then we had a remembrance of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And in that time, in that sharing together, there was a drawing together and there was a binding together of hearts that cannot be shared between believers and non-believers. That kind of intimacy cannot be shared with those that do not understand the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that do not understand the sacrifice that was made upon the cross. That kind of sacrifice that was made, that kind of entering into the kingdom of heaven, cannot be understood by those that have never experienced it. And so that time of intimate, true repentance cannot be shared between believers and non-believers. The best that can possibly happen, the nearest approach to that that could be, would be forced confessions and false repentance and a time of coming together in formality and religion, and it's not a time of hearts binding together. It's not a time of true repentance. It's not a time of truly remembering what Jesus Christ did. And so, therefore, I see this passage as very, very clear here. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Okay, while we're on this subject, let's just again turn back to 1 Corinthians 10 and again read verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? It's the communion of the body of Christ. That bread, as it goes around, it's the body of Christ, and each one individually breaks off a piece and recognizes their own individual culpability in breaking down the body of Christ. And I just see that as such a beautiful picture. All right. Let's go on here. One thing that communion is not, is it's not a time of conforming others to my convictions. It's not a time of forcing others. You know, communion is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about me, and it's not about my convictions, but it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not a time of conforming others to my convictions. And I just wanted to point that out. It breaks down that beautiful intimacy that can happen during communion, that beautiful time of drawing the body of Christ together. That time, I tell you what, I rejoice. My heart is so free when a brother or a sister makes a confession, begins to weep, begins to see the Lord again, begins to cry out how they've fallen away, they've become distant in an area. And my heart, I tell you what, what comes forth out of my heart is, with desire have I desired to share this with you, but now my desire is even greater as I see the work of the Lord happening right away in the life of believers. But it's not a time of conforming others to my convictions. It's not a time of using a strong hand and forcing some dear brother or sister to believe the way I believe in an area that's a conviction. And that just breaks down that beautiful time of fellowship and koinonia. The other thing, the last thing that I have here on what communion is not, it's not a fellowship meal. And as much as I do love fellowship meals, and I love a time of fellowshipping together with my brothers and sisters, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22, Paul very clearly says, "Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." It's not a time of a fellowship meal. It's not a time of focusing on food and on our flesh, but it is a time of focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm almost done here, but I had a few other thoughts I wanted to bring out. Some of the aspects of communion. And one of those I would like to read would be from Michael Sattler's writings. This would be during the time of developing the first Anabaptist confession of faith, the Schlittheim Confession of Faith. And concerning the Lord's Supper, here's part of what he's written. "All those who desire to break the one bread in remembrance of the broken body of Christ and who wish to partake of one drink in remembrance of the shed blood of Christ should have been previously united by baptism in the one body of Christ, which is the Church of God, and whose head is Christ." And so I see this as an aspect of communion. Communion is not just an individual time of fellowship with God, but it is a corporate time of fellowship. It is a time, like I read at the very beginning there in that definition, it is a time of approaching close to heaven. And so what the early brethren said here in the 1520s was, it's a time when we've been united together already. And so we need to discern the body of Christ and go forward in a united fashion into the time of communion. Secondly, I'd like to say that communion is an expression of love and mutual submission. I didn't read any passages yet on foot washing, but I see foot washing as such a beautiful part of communion because it is an expression of love. The way we practice communion, the foot washing happens after. So the first thing that happens is the time of searching and the time of allowing God to plow in our hearts, the time of confession and pouring out our hearts in that way. And then we break bread together and we consider the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then finally, in the end of that, then we have an expression of love and of mutual submission. One brother bows down to another and washes his feet. Let me read you here another passage. "We find a testimony of brotherly love, that as we have loved Christ even unto the death, So should we love one another and fulfill works of mercy to one another. And that's, I see that as a good expression of what communion really is. It is a time of expressing love and mutual submission one to another. Finally, I see that communion represents the unity of heart. A unity of heart. The time of communion is the time when we come together and our hearts become unified. It should be a time for the church, the body of Christ, to bring their hearts together and to have a unity together in the realization of our Savior, in the realization of our standing with the Lord. That's what communion is. It's not merely a time of conformity of the flesh, where we can all agree that our flesh is all exactly the same. It's much, much deeper than that. To make communion a time of conformity of the flesh only is to much cheapen what God, what the Lord Jesus Christ established in the day when he took the bread and he said, I want you to consider this. This is my body. Okay? The Lord Jesus wants us to have a unity of heart. So finally, just to review here, I want to just say some of the words that we brought up during this Bible study. Remembrance. Communion is remembrance. It's remembrance of the sacrifice of the Lord. It's devotion. It's a time of pouring out our devotion to Jesus Christ. Sharing. It's a time to share both hearts, both the needs in our hearts. It's a time to share physically. It's a time to share bread together. It's a time to share in the love of God and in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's koinonia. Koinonia, a time of common sharing, common relationship with God. Purification. No doubt in my heart and in my mind that communion is a special time of purification. It's a time that we can take out from our lives. We dwell here on this earth. The flesh assails us. The devil tries to ensnare us. The world is all around us and wants to draw us in. Communion is a special time of purification. It's a time of love. It's a time for our hearts to bind together in love. It should not be a time when the church is broken and divided apart, okay? Other than it should be a time maybe when non-believers and believers are discerned. It's a time of heart. It's a unity of heart, not of the flesh. And finally, it's a time of joy and thanksgiving. And I'll just leave you with that scripture. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Happy are ye if you partake in communion, in a body of believers, in a drawing together of the body of Christ. Happy are ye if you do them. So I realize this is a big subject, and I don't feel that I've done it justice. I've tried to express my heart here. I understand the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ here to be a time of remembering the body, drawing us together, a time when our hearts are lifted up in love to the Lord Jesus, a time of looking upon the throne of God. It's a time of coming together, and I hope I've expressed all of that. I know there are many other errors, there are many other false doctrines out there, but if we take that simple truth, it's a time of looking to the Lord. May that be what we experience as we go into communion. So I guess that's all I have to share, Brother Don. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, brother. I like the thought there of the nearest approach to heaven for fellow believers. I love that thought. And I guess as I look at my own life and I see this list of things that you had at the end there of devotion, of common relationship with God and hearts binding together in love and purification and joy. Praise God for that. That devotion that we have to Christ, because He loves us, we can love Him. And just praise the Lord. I'd like to open it up this morning, comments on the message, or Star 7 will unmute your lines for you to speak. Please feel free to share this morning.
Well, praise God. This is Mose. I certainly appreciated the message this morning again on communion. A little bit different aspect from what we heard last week, but nevertheless, it's God's word and it's truth. And so, what a blessing to be able to hear it and hear the same message in two different ways or from two different perspectives. Certainly could hear this morning that this perspective given this morning was definitely from more of a Catholic setting, but praise God, that's when we can have unity in diversity. That's quite a blessing, so I just praise God for that this morning.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.